Lord, we thank you, your holy word, that you have provided for us so that we learn of you. As we turn pages now this morning, please speak to us, and may we be open to the words of the Spirit today in Jesus' name. Amen. Just prior to the death of Jesus, as he met with his disciples in the upper room, there was an amazing parable acted out by Jesus himself. Now, a parable, as you know from reading the scripture, is a story that is used to teach a lesson or to bring across a moral or a spiritual point. And yet, as Jesus shared this parable, he didn't open his mouth. He didn't speak any words to bring his point home on that particular day. It's perhaps one of the greatest sermons that Jesus ever spoke and yet didn't speak. Instead, Jesus used simple motions, a simple basin, and a simple towel. It wasn't long before Jesus had met with his disciples there in that upper room that night that they were walking along the pathway, and Jesus noticed they were lagging behind. And as he turned back and asked them what they were speaking about, the scripture records reveals to us that they had been bickering among one another about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of Christ. Each one of them had that desire built within them that they were going to be top, that they were going to be leader, that they were going to be right next to the throne of the king. You remember that it came to the point along the journey for two of those disciples, James and John, where they came with the accompaniment of their mother and asked for the right hand and the left hand. This was something that among the disciples was a recurring theme in their discussion and certainly a recurring thought in their minds. Who was going to be the greatest? And yet all the while, the heart of Jesus yearned to teach them what it was to truly be a disciple. He sought to teach them that what mattered most was not the high and lofty positions. Because position is not what makes someone great. He rather wanted to teach them that service was what would make someone great. Service to those who were in need. Service to those who were unable to repay. And now Jesus, on that eventful Thursday evening, meeting with his disciples there in the upper room, shares a final meal together with them before he is led away to the cross. I want to encourage you to take your Bibles to the passage where this story is found. It's in John chapter 13. If you have a Bible with you this morning, please turn to John 13 and look at what the Spirit inspired to be written for us today. John chapter 13. If you didn't bring your own Bible, there should be one in a pew there close by. Please take it to the Gospel of chapter 13. The passage of John 13 starts with this verse, verse 1. John 13, verse 1, the scripture says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." There's a lot in that particular passage to highlight, but for today's purpose, I want to highlight just those last words. He loved them unto the end. Yeah, he loved them. This same group of disciples who had been bickering along the pathway, the same group who were willing to call fire down from heaven at one point to burn up those that didn't want to receive Jesus, the same group who said when the Canaanite woman was close, "Send her away, Lord, send her away, she bothers us." The same group of unworthy disciples, he loved to the end. In that group were zealots. In that group were hardened fishermen. In that group was a tax collector who had robbed people time and time again. A group from whom Jesus knew would come a betrayer in the hours just ahead. A group that contained someone who would be a denier before the cock crew three times the next day. And yet it was a group of believers that Jesus loved. And the scripture says he loved them to the end. And in verse 2, the scripture goes on to say, "And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him," that is to betray Jesus, "and Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand," notice the scripture's intent here, "and that he was come from God and went to God." The thought continues, but I want to pause and just consider what it says there. It is evident in particular scripture, and I want you to soak in. God wants us to recognize his own example through Jesus. Jesus recognized and knew who he was. There was no doubt in the mind of Christ who he was. He knew that he was the Son of God. He knew that he had come from heaven. He knew that very shortly he was going back to heaven. He knew that all things, power, dominions, and principalities were under his dominion and in his hand. Reminds me of the passage that Paul later wrote in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. We read a little earlier where it says that Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because he was. It's exactly who he was. And the passage goes on there in verse 4 and 5. Now with this context, the context of the knowledge of Jesus, the identity that he possessed and knew, it says he rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, pours water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe with the towel wherewith he was girded. Jesus rose up from supper, and it was customary at that particular time, in that particular place, for a servant to do what Jesus was about to do. On this particular occasion, though, when the eyes of those 12 disciples and Jesus scanned around the room, there was no designated servant. Someone had neglected to arrange for a servant, and now in the absence of that servant, the lot should have fallen to one of those disciples to stand up and take the role of a servant upon himself. And clean a whole lot of dirty feet. But that lot was not taken and accepted by one of the disciples. And so in the absence of a willing heart among the 12, Jesus stood up and became the Savior, one who would not now only bend knees to do a work of a servant, but in a very short time would carry the cross upon which he would give his own life for their very salvation. And the passage says there in John 13 that Jesus laid aside his garments. You know, so often as human beings, we have these things that we like to cover ourselves with. In general, we call them clothing, but sometimes it's more than that to us. We have those things that we like to put on because they make us look good, and there's nothing wrong with looking nice. We have those things, though, that we put on not as clothing, but by being put on by what we do. Whether it's nice clothes or decorations, but sometimes it's certain actions that we put on when we're in a certain group of people. And sometimes it's certain words we put on when we're in certain company. To lay aside our garments is compared by pulling away the show. Who we think makes us somebody instead of everyone else. It's humbling our personal pride. It's trying to cease to make ourselves look as something special or trying to be elevated as something that we are not for the purpose of simply attracting the attention of those around us. But on this particular day, by his example in the upper room, Jesus left an example to follow him. And the example that he calls us from the pages of Scripture and his example on that very night, down through the quarters of time, right to our very day today, Jesus calls us to lay aside our garments and be humble in his sight and in the company of our brethren. Putting aside that which we just really don't need to have on. Jesus was the Savior of the world. But prior to him becoming the Savior of the world, Jesus was King of the universe. And recognizing that one point puts everything into perspective for us. Jesus was King. Jesus didn't have a need for anything. He was surrounded at all times prior to his coming to from heaven to earth by the angelic host who were constantly singing his praises. And he was in a place where he had, and rightfully so, the supreme authority of heaven. But he laid it all aside. He gave it all up as he laid aside his garments. And the passage here in John 13, coming along, says that next, after laying aside his garments, he took a towel and girded himself. Now, Jesus normally didn't wear a towel around his waist, but at this particular time, he took one and tied it around him and girded himself with it. The word girded, and that's the King James language. I'm not sure what your maybe other modern or newer translations might say, but the word girded means to bind around or to bind with. But it doesn't only mean that. To gird also means clothe. We see Jesus, and here's the interesting paradox of the passage. One section of the scripture tells us he laid off his garments, and the next passage tells us he put on something. A laying aside and a putting on. Jesus, the Savior's servant, took a towel, a foreign object to himself, and wrapped himself with it for the purpose of performing an act of service to those disciples, his followers, the ones he wanted to teach this powerful lesson to. And that action there in the upper room was actually a small miniature of what Jesus had actually done. Because we know that as King of the universe, when Jesus left the courts of heaven, he laid aside the robes of glory. He laid aside heaven. He laid aside the presence of angels. He laid aside the praise of angels and took upon himself a foreign object. He took upon himself a foreign body, a foreign nature, the nature of mankind, and came laying aside the royal glory and in flesh and bones. Wrapped himself, girded himself for service in the skin and in the flesh of mankind. Philippians 2:7 from our scripture reading, he made himself of no reputation, but took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 16, it says, "For as much then as the children, you and I, are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took upon him the seed of Abraham." In itself, the act of consenting to be a man would be no act of great humiliation if it were not for the fact of Christ's exalted preexistence and the fallen condition of man. But when we open our understanding, we realize that in taking humanity upon him, Christ laid aside his royal robe, his kingly crown, his high command, and clothed his divinity with humanity, that he might meet man where he was, and bring to the human family moral power to become the sons and daughters of God. Then we begin to understand the magnitude of the incarnation. That was from Manuscript Releases, volume 17. Jesus voluntarily, and this is probably one of the most difficult aspects of the whole gospel message to understand, that Jesus voluntarily wrapped himself in the flesh of fallen man so that he could come and by his sacrifice save you and me. After he girded himself with a towel, the scripture says he went and poured water in a basin. As Jesus poured the water into the basin, it was as if he was symbolizing his mission in general. Water represented the cleansing power of Christ, the washing away of the old, and the bringing revival and restoration and renewal. And we see the symbol of water used throughout the Bible. We find it in the Old Testament sanctuary. It was kept there in the laver, in the sanctuary, where the priests would go and wash and remove the blood and the remnants of sacrificing. We find it in the New Testament as believers commit their lives to the Lord in the waters of baptism. And Jesus told the woman at the well that there was living water to satisfy her every need and her thirsting soul. But now in this particular acted parable, Jesus pours water into a basin to wash the disciples' feet. He was fulfilling prophecy. Psalm 22, verse 14, that comes from the great messianic psalm. It says, "There I am poured out like water." And in Isaiah 53, the great prophecy of the Messiah as a lamb, it says, "He has poured out his soul unto death." Jesus was giving all. He was pouring out himself in every way for these men, and yet not only these 12, but for all humanity. God gave all. He poured out himself for others. The life which he gave is now what cleanses us from our stains of sin and makes us new and makes us whole. I don't know if you've ever read Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry is one of the great commentators of several hundred years ago, a great Bible student. And I want to read to you a statement from his writings as he, in his fantastic literary poetic style of England back in those days, writes about this very scene. He says, regarding Christ, "He knew that he was equal with God and that all things were his. And yet he rose from his table in glory, laid aside his robes of light, girded himself with our nature, took upon the form of a servant, came not to be ministered to but to minister, poured out his blood, poured out his soul unto death, and thereby prepared a laver to wash us from our sins." And today, friends, for you and for me, there is a fountain filled with blood that flowed from Emmanuel's veins, and that blood can cleanse us from our sins. And there is water that can spring up inside of you to everlasting life. But you have got to come to the fountain. You've got to come to the place where the well is springing up and explain your need, share your need with God, and his promises that he will fill you with living water. Jesus rose from the table, garments laid aside, girded with the towel, water in a basin, and the Bible says that Jesus began to wash the disciples' feet. Jesus was willing to get dirty. The feet were really dirty travel in those days because they walked in sand. Imaginable was on those roads. It was a dirty job to clean them up. And now we see Jesus in Scripture stooping down and washing the dirty feet of men who needed to know and understand what it truly meant to follow Jesus. And so often in our world today, we want to live separate lives from everybody else. And many times we say, "I've got my own problems." And we live aloof from the lives of our neighbors, of our co-workers, of the passers-by on the street. But Jesus said that those who ultimately receive the commendation, "Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you as good and faithful servants," are those who have given themselves to feed the hungry, to give water to the thirsty, to give clothing to the naked, to give companionship to the lonely, to give comfort to the afflicted, those who have done things for people who had need and couldn't repay. Jesus commends people who do not stand of other people, but Jesus commends people who rather enter into other people's lives to bring comfort, relief, and joy. And he was God. And yet he made himself to be no reputation. He humbled himself not just to wash 12 sets of dirty feet, but to wash countless millions of dirty, sinful hearts. All of whom, myself included, were not worthy to receive anything from him. And the true follower of Jesus today will involve himself in the lives of other people, will aid them along in their journey. We should be willing to aid and help in the experience of others. We should be willing to gird ourselves and be willing to get dirty, to do that which our nature and our pride beg us to avoid. The only religion worth living is a religion that is willing to put some work boots and get dirty in the lives of other people. And so we see Jesus, our Savior servant, come down from heaven to teach us this important lesson about our service to fellow man. And beyond all of that, Jesus teaches us a lesson which he says is and is recorded there for us in the same chapter of John 13, verse 14 and 15. And in the scripture it says, "If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." Jesus has left us an example that we are to follow. And today we do exactly that. Today we follow the command of Jesus and we wash the feet of another of his disciples, individuals who are just like ourselves. Today we look to the example of the Savior servant and see the humility that he displayed. We realize that we are high and the mighty that sometimes we might have thought that we are. But as we watch him take up the basin, take up the towel, we realize that our duty is to Christ and to our fellow man in service. And beyond the physical ordinances which we participate in today, there is something more. Because in any ordinary place, on any ordinary day, this parable of Jesus can live again through you and I when we bow and yield our pride in humble service to other people. The call of Jesus is for us today to be followers of his example and to relive the acted parable in our day. The humility of Jesus, through the washing of his disciples' feet, shows us how we can bridge the gap and the spaces that sometimes divide us and come between us and push us apart. The answer lies in a simple bridge. And it's a bridge when somebody is willing to bow to another person. Not for the sake of worshiping them, but to get down, get dirty, and serve them. This servant's bow is the humility Jesus displayed and that he wishes to display again through us to his children. And as we today come and gather in this place and we consider the words of Jesus and we participate in the service that will take place now downstairs and then return to the sanctuary for the second half of the communion service, let us be called to remembrance by the actions of Jesus, by the words of Jesus, that we as his followers in this day and in this age are called to take up the basin and the towel in every aspect of our lives. May God help us today to be servants to each other and to be servants to the community that he has placed us in, and thus reveal what it is to truly be a disciple of Christ. We participate today in the ordinance of humility in service. And again, we practice open communion, which is an invitation to every Christian believer in this place today to participate with us. If you choose not to participate, that is perfectly acceptable. We encourage you to observe and to see how we share in this service if it is a new practice to you. If you would like to remain here in the sanctuary, that is fine. There will be some reflective music playing and you can contemplate your personal relationship with Jesus or read his word while we wait. But at this time, we'll dismiss from the sanctuary. Gentlemen, we'll meet downstairs in the children's Sabbath school room to the right hand as you're going through the hallway. And ladies, you're welcome to share together in the foot washing service in the fellowship hall. And those of you who may wish not to participate, you're welcome to stay here, or you're welcome to join with us and observe and to share in the blessing that it indeed is to follow the example of Jesus. And then in a few moments when we are concluded, we'll return to the sanctuary where we'll partake of the emblems of the bread and juice together. May God bless us as his servants today.